Hope that you are all doing well. Thanks for the worship team for leading us into worship. It's good to see you all today. All right, today we will continue with our sermon series called The Heathen Figures. So in which we are going to unpack some, like, not famous, but not that we know that for, but they are very important biblical figures in the Bible. Like, to look at their stories and to see what we can learn from them. And now you may be wondering, like, who are we going to talk about? Which Bible characters are we actually looking into? Because you might have noticed, no one has read out today's passage. And there's no details of today's sermon on the screen, not even the sermon title. Nothing. And that's actually my request, because of the way I'm going to unpack this story. I'm going to unpack this story from the perspective of the characters, unpack this story from the perspective of the character that we are going to talk about. So I would just be like trying to retell the story from that character's perspective. You may find this different from other sermons, like, but I do believe that this approach does the most justice to today's passage. So let's pray before we dive into today's story. Father, Lord, as we gather together as your people today, we ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word. Lord, keep silence in us any voice but your own, so that we can listen carefully and obey your will through Jesus Christ our Lord. May your good news continue to shape us to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Holy Spirit, please help us to be kind to everyone we meet and proclaim Christ in all we do and say. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, I have often thought about that day. That, hey, my simple act of giving became a part of something that I could have never imagined. I was just a little boy when it happened. You know, just a very ordinary, young little boy living in a poor village by the Sea of Galilee. It was the worst of times, a season of darkness, an epoch of despair. We were ruled by the open Roman Empire. Life was tough under their rule. We all need to work extremely hard to make a living, like heavy taxation, strict enforcement of the laws. Life was challenging. But during that time, everyone in the community was particularly sad and miserable. My old man told me it was because John, you know, that guy that many people consider as a prophet, the messenger of Yahweh, he was killed. You know, that guy who lived in the wilderness, wearing clothes of camel's hair, having a leather belt around his waist, eating locusts and wild honey for living, he was dead. He was murdered. He was popular during that time. He called people to repent, to act justly, to love mercy. People didn't just ignore him and saw him as a joke. They actually listened to him and felt convicted. Unlike our ancestors responding to the prophets in the old times, many people want to see him from all over places, from Jerusalem, from Judea, from Jordan region. They came to see him confess their sin, admit that they have done something wrong. And then John dunked them into Jordan River, symbolizing the cleansing of their sins. And many people like this guy. He was popular. But what happened next? What happened to such a moral, respectable, honorable person? He was killed. Brutally. Why? Because he had upset someone he should not have messed up with. He upset those in power. King Herod and his wife. Do you know what happened? Let me explain. So he is King Herod. He was married, okay? And he has a brother called Philip. He was married to a woman named Herodias. For some reason, King Herod fell in love with Herodias, his brother's wife, and they decided to get married after they both divorced. with their current partner while they were still alive. You see, it was straight up against the Torah in every single way. In the
third book of Moses, it said if
a man marries his brother's wife, it is an act of impurity. He has dishonored his brother. It is not lawful. They knew about it. We knew about it. Everyone knew about it. But they still did it. No one dared to confront them, except this guy, John. Directly to King Herod, like to his face, it's not
lawful to marry your brother's wife. Then he was arrested, chained and locked
in the prison, and later on, for some unknown reason, he went into the prison in one piece, but came out missing his head. He was beheaded, and now his body is laid in a tomb. His disciples buried his remains. It was the worst of time. A season of despair, a season of mourning, grieving, because we witness a moral, respectable person getting killed unjustly. But it was also the best of times, a season of hope. One day,
a very, very ordinary and normal day, our village, two guys came to our village. They had no food, no money, no belongings, except a staff. They wear sandals and a suit that I believe they have wear it for like long time, for ages. Rumors said like they have been wandering around this area for quite a while, traveling from village to village. Like some village welcomed them. And some don't. Of course they were not, some of them. And those village that welcomed them, deceased, was cured. Sick people were healed. And demons were cast out. And they also told the villagers to repent. So we decided to welcome them, like, and open our homes for them to stay. And during the stay, they did exactly what was mentioned in the rumors. They healed the sick, they cast out demons, and they told us to repent. They also said that they were following an honorable teacher from Nazareth named Jesus. And then they left. Everyone in the village was confused. It was like, who were these people? Who was Jesus? This teacher that they were following. We were all trying to make sense of what had just happened. Some said he must be John the Baptist, you know, the one we just mentioned. The guy who got his head chopped because he upset the people who abused their power. And some said like he had risen from the dead, so that's why miraculous power are at work in him. And some said he must be Elijah. You know, the prophets in the old days who was famous for confronting many prophets of a fake god called Baal. And some said he must be one of the prophets in the past who has came back alive. We didn't have an answer. We were confused. And then as times went by, and one day there were a lot of people just walking past our village. It wasn't normal. We don't normally have like travelers passing by because our village is poor and small. So we asked them, hey, what are you guys doing here? One of them told us, like, we are chasing after Jesus of Nazareth. You know, that guy who performed miracles of healing the sick and who could teach with great authority. Some saw him jumping on a boat with his disciples, and they are traveling to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee to a town called Bethsaida. We're planning to meet him there. Jesus of Nazareth. Sounds familiar. Isn't that teacher of those two random visitors of our village? You see, at that moment, we were all curious about it. We also want to see this guy from Nazareth to know who he is. So we dropped everything, like dropped what we were doing and followed the crowd. And also we grabbed some food at home and packed it in a small bag. 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 small dry fish. That's all we have. Then we follow the crown. We walk several miles around the Sea of Galilee until we reach a quiet and remote place near the town. That's where people say Jesus and his disciples were about to land. Many people were there already. Men, women, even children from all the towns. And we were here earlier than Jesus and his disciples. I guess they must be enjoying their boat ride. So we wait there with anticipation. What did he look like? What were his character? I was very, very excited at that moment. And then a while later, we finally saw boats appeared from afar, like that was their boats. They were finally here. I hold my breath, expecting something spectacular to happen. You know, that feeling you finally get to meet someone famous. And when their boat arrived, I saw him walking calmly across the gap between the boat and the storm. And to be honest, I was quite disappointed at that moment. You know, I was expecting him to have a bit more charisma, a bit more spectacular, a bit more impressive. I mean, imagine his face would be shining like the sun, or his clothes would be as white as the light. Or there may be a halo behind him or whatever. But he wasn't. He looked a bit ordinary. Nothing special at all. But he seemed to be very calm, very chill, very humble and confident. He seems like he knew everything that happened in the past and what would happen in the future. He seems like he fully understands who he was and what he is here for. It feels like there are waves and waves of peace and calmness overflow from him, surrounding him and affecting everyone near him, making him feel calm and peaceful. He is like an illustration of peace. And he was also very compassionate towards every single one of us here. Talk to us. He healed those who need healing. He greets us and taught us many things that I still can't fully understand right now. And he did it for ages, for a long time. I saw people kept coming towards him and the crowd grew larger and larger. And now, it was very late in the day. And we were here like for quite a while. I remember the people are getting hungry and they are frustrated. And I guess it's the same thing for Jesus' disciples. They look weary and anxious. I guess they must be wondering about how to feed this large crowd. But Jesus seems very calm. Seems like he already knows what to do next. And I overheard him asking one of his disciples, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And that disciple was just like, simply replied him saying like, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. You know, I don't really blame him. He just being honest and being realistic and gave Jesus a very, very rational answer. This gonna cost them a lot to feed us all, and there's no way they can afford it. And most important thing is like, why should they even be bothered about feeding us? It's not their problem, right? They can just send us away to buy something to eat in the surrounding village. And at the same time, like when they were having the conversation, another disciple spotted me. Technically, not me. It's my food. That five loaves of bread and two fish. And he said to Jesus, here is a boy with five barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? Well, he was right. It wasn't much at all. Especially for that many people. This amount of food could not feed everyone here. But it was then that I made my way through the crowd quietly. And subtly offered my food to Jesus. as a response to his question. You see, even today I still don't know why I would do this. It's nothing logical in my actions. I may not be very smart, but I'm not dumb. I knew that amount of food could not feed everyone. Rationally speaking, my offering had nearly no contribution to the situation. And on top of that, these food were mine. They belonged to my family. Why would I offer it to an absolute stranger? Why shouldn't I keep it for myself? And I wasn't promised anything in return for my offering. There was no guarantee that I would get some food back or any reassurance that I wouldn't go hungry. But yet, an undeniable urge pushed me forward, as if something within me whispered, notching me to act and react. I stepped forward with my food, with a simple trust that this guy named Jesus could do something to feed everyone here. And Jesus saw me, and he delightfully received my offering. And then he instructed us, all of us, to sit down on the grass. The grass was really green. It reminded me of the psalm that we were all familiar with. You know, the psalm that says God is our good shepherd who looked after his people with great care. And what happened next was nothing short of a miracle. Jesus, acting like a host of a meal, took the bread and the fish, gave thanks, broke them, and then he gave them to the disciple to distribute to us with no limitation. We could have as many food as we want. I watch it in awe as those bread and fish miraculously multiplied, feeding not only just a few but thousands. I saw the smiles on the face of the people and the gratitude in their eyes. It was unimaginable. We all ate and were satisfied. There were left over as well, about like 12 baskets of broken pieces of the bread and fish left. I felt like we had just experienced what our ancestor had experienced in the past. You know, the story about God feeding our ancestor with manna when they were starving in the desert. And someone in the crowd said Jesus was performing a miracle similar to one performed by the prophet Elisha. You know, the miracle about him feeding 100 men with 20 loaves of bread. Anyways, the crowd realized that God was at work among them in what Jesus had just done. Everyone was saying, this is the prophets for sure, God's prophets right here in Galilee. They were about to grab him and make him king. But Jesus suddenly gone. And that is what happened on that day. The day when Jesus used a boy's small meal to feed many, many people. Later, I heard there were about 5,000 men plus many, many women and children. And as I have grown older now and being more mature and reflect upon what had happened on that day, I've come to understand the profound lessons about it. It teaches us how impactful a simple and faithful response to Jesus' calling can be. You see, the essence of this experience wasn't just about how much food I had. It was about my willingness to offer them all to Jesus, regardless of how little I possessed. It teaches me like that even the smallest, most seemingly insignificant offering can become instruments of God's work. We don't always have to perform great things to make a difference. Instead, it is about being faithful and open-hearted in our relationship with Jesus. Allow him to work through us. Living faithfully, following Jesus' teaching earnestly, and sharing his love, pave the way for us to impact others. It is about how we live out our faith in ordinary days, showing kindness, generosity, and love to others, demonstrating God's love in our interaction with others. Through performing simple acts and having a heart devoted to serve others, we can contribute to something greater, all for the glory of God. It's not the grandness of our deeds, but the sincerity of our hearts that matters most. We don't always have to do big things for God. Our smallest act of kindness, done with a heart full of faith and love for Jesus, can bring blessings and make a significant difference in the lives of those around us. You see, we're all born into different communities. We all have different levels of privilege, and we also have our own struggles. But we all have something to offer. Living faithfully in a relationship with Jesus paves the way for us to make a difference through the simple acts of generosity and service for His glory. May God help us.
Thank you for your message this morning. Let us stand and sing 10,000 Reasons.